In this session, I want to share my heart with you. Because as Scott said, this could easily be just a rally where we're waving an Israeli flag. But when Scott asked me to preach on this some weeks back, I was aware that this simply could be a time of just presenting information and then leaving it at that. But, you know, what does God require of us with this situation going on? As those who understand the times and know what Israel should do, what does God require of us as his people? How should we be responding to these things biblically? And so that was the burden of my heart. And what I want to share in this session is what the Lord placed on my heart in that response, or in response to that. In his book, Protection from Deception, Derek Prince makes the statement that there are only two churches in Scripture in the last days. The true church, that is the bride of Christ, and the false church, that is the bride of Antichrist. And he said, we will either be in one church or the other. In the last days, we'll either be a member of the true church of Jesus Christ, or we'll be a member of the false church, the church is the, that is the bride of Antichrist. And in addressing this whole matter of evangelical enemy, the evangelical church standing against Israel, the new Christian anti-Zionism, I want to add to what Derek Prince said, my own convictions, that where we stand on truth and where we stand on Israel will determine whether we're part of the bride of Christ or the bride of Antichrist. Where we stand on truth and where we stand on Israel will determine whether we're part of the bride of Christ or a part of the bride of Antichrist. And I want to cover that in this session. See, Christian anti-Zionism is not just some ideology. It's not just some different theology we can think about and leave it at that. It's far worse than that, and that's what I want to address. So come with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. And again, Father, I pray as we look at these things that we might have understanding and perception, and, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us. We want to have your word unveiled to us. We want our hearts to be open. We want to respond biblically to these things and to know what you require of us in this hour. So let your word come alive to us again in Jesus' name. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and who want to distort the gospel of Christ. But Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel that is contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. In other words, let him be doomed to destruction. If someone, even an angel, preaches another gospel, Paul says, let him be anathema. Let him be doomed to eternal destruction. As we said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. And the scripture that God placed on my heart specifically, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Paul says, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. He says, I have a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. What a name that is for a preacher and someone responsible for shepherding God's people. I have a divine jealousy. My heart is to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. In verse 19, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. Verse 20, for you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. See, Paul here is speaking to believers. He's speaking to Christians in the church in Corinth. And he's writing about his concern that they could be led astray. Led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And he says, in the same way that Eve, or in the same manner that Eve was deceived in the garden by the serpent with his cunning. Paul presents in the next verse his reason for that concern, why he's fearful for the flock, why he is fearful of that which he calls a corrupting and seducing and deceptive influence, so as to lead people astray from a pure and wholehearted desire to serve the Lord and to walk in pure devotion. And he goes on to liken this corrupting and seducing and deceiving influence to the beguiling, cunning and deception of the serpent in the garden. And verse 4 lists these things. He speaks firstly of people proclaiming another Jesus in the church, other than the Jesus of Scripture. He speaks about that which has come into the church that is the manifestation of a different spirit, different from the Holy Spirit. He speaks about that which is the proclamation of another gospel, other than the gospel that Jesus preached, the early church preached, and that Paul himself proclaimed amongst them. And this is the burden of my heart. When we look at these things, we must see them for what they are. This is not just another conviction, another belief. And the reason I say that is that in this portion of Scripture, Paul uses one Greek word 5 times, but it's translated in our translations in different ways, which I think softens and minimizes the meaning. And so he says in verse 1, I wish that you would bear with me, do bear with me. And in each instance, that word is a Greek word called anakomai, or A-N-E, if you, I don't know how to pronounce it accurately in the Greek, but it's A-N-E-C-H-O-M-A-I, A-N-E. C-H-O-M-A-I. So bear with me, do bear with me, is this one Greek word, anakomai. Verse 4, he's speaking about falsehood and error. And he says to the church in Corinth, you put up with it readily enough. Those words put up with, again, is that same Greek word, anakomai. Verses 19 and 20, where Paul says to the Corinthian Christians, you gladly bear with fools and you bear it as someone makes you a slave. Again, that word is anakomai. And when you translate that or go back to the original text, that word means to tolerate or to permit or to allow. To allow things to come into the church that have no right to come in. And Paul firstly starts off by saying, look, please give me some tolerance. Please give me some tolerance. Please bear with me. I have ministered faithfully amongst you. I've tried to bring you up in a pure and sincere devotion to God. Please give me some tolerance. I want to speak to you about my concerns. And then he goes on to speak about his concerns. You've tolerated those who have come into your midst, who are proclaiming another Jesus, who are manifesting a different spirit, who are preaching a different gospel. And Paul's condemnation was that they were allowing those things to come in. In fact, he had to ask them for tolerance to speak his heart, yet they were tolerating all of these other things that were coming in amongst them. And the burden of my heart and what God spoke to me about as I waited on him for this was that Christian anti-Zionism can't be something else that we tolerate. It can't be just another viewpoint. It can't be, well, those people over there believe that, we believe this. It's an insidious movement and we can't tolerate it coming into the church. You know, so many people say, oh, we must show love and we must show respect. And, you know, so there's this sense of tolerance that we must allow for all of these things. And to me, it's this whole understanding of a false unity that we must have that compromises truth so that we can come together in oneness even with people who are teaching falsehood. And the outcome of that kind of tolerance is that we don't contend for truth. We don't contend for the truth of God's word, and we tolerate that which is false and evil and deceptive. You see, we've got to understand. We don't wrestle against opinions. We're not fighting against ideologies. This is more than just another viewpoint. We are contending against principalities and powers. We are contending not in the flesh against people's ideas. We're contending in the spirit against that which is seeking to lead God's people away from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. Whether we like it or not, we're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And the outcome of that battle will be whether we're in the false church or the true church. We're warring against an anti-Christ, anti-Israel agenda. We're warring against all these things that are coming into the church in these days. The homosexual agenda, the humanistic agenda, the one world agenda, the spiritualist agenda, the new age agenda. All of these things are coming against the church in these days. And we have the sense we've got to tolerate this and tolerate that. And God says no. We can't tolerate that which is not of God and not against his word. And so Paul's saying, well, look, you know, you're tolerating things that you shouldn't be tolerating. People are coming, proclaiming another Jesus. And we'll cover that again. You're tolerating people that are bringing a spirit into the midst of your church that is not the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know how to discern what is the Holy Spirit and what's not, firstly, does it bring a sense of reverence and awe? The Holy Spirit will always bring a sense of reverence and awe. That which is not of the Holy Spirit will not bring that sense of reverence and awe. And so you have all these people that are mocking the holiness of God by some of these things that are not of him. The Holy Spirit is a holy spirit. And Paul says you're tolerating these things. People preaching a different gospel. False gospels have no authority to save. False gospels have no power to save. False gospels can only produce false converts. And Paul's saying you're tolerating these things. And this anti-Christian Zionism can't be something else that we just see as another opinion or another viewpoint that we tolerate under some guise of unity or some guise of standing together. It has profound eternal consequences. This Christian anti-Zionism has the potential to turn away people that you and I know and love from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. False gospels turn people away from a true relationship with Jesus. And Paul's saying you tolerate things that you have no right to tolerate. And it's the same with us. We have no place to tolerate what is coming with us. One of the things that I asked myself in preparing all of this, and I want to ask you the same question, and we'll come back to it in a moment. How can it be that you have Jesus on the one hand instructing us to love one another, even to love our enemies, and in the next breath he's absolutely toasting the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Love one another, love your enemies, and yet he calls the Pharisees and the Sadducees whitewashed sepulchres, dead men's tombs, serpents, sons of the devil. Love one another, love your enemies, you are serpents, you are sons of the devil. How can it be that Paul speaks similarly of loving one another, bearing one another up, encouraging one another, yet he warns about savage wolves coming in and actually rising up from amongst the flock? How can he in one breath talk about loving one another and encouraging one another, and he says those who preach a different gospel, they are eternally doomed? Let them be anathema. How can those two pictures stand side by side? The Apostle John speaks of the importance of brotherly love, and yet in 2 John 10 and 11, in warning about false teachers, he says, don't receive false teachers into your home. Don't even give them a greeting, for if you do, you take part in their works. How do you reconcile that with loving one another? 2 Peter 2:1, Peter warns against false prophets and false teachers. And he said they're bringing destructive heresies. And that's what is happening in the church, and what will happen when this comes into New Zealand in great waves. Peter says the consequence of bringing destructive heresies is that those bringing those things bring swift destruction upon themselves. So how do you reconcile those two messages? Let me throw something else into the mix. Despite what is often preached, usually by those who are teaching falsehood, we are called as believers to judge things within the body of Christ. We are told to judge what is happening in the body according to biblical parameters. We are told to judge. Now listen to what Jesus says. That's always a good place to start. John 7:24. Stop judging by surface appearances and judge the right way. So here's Jesus telling us that we are to judge, but we're to judge rightly, not by surface things, but to judge rightly. I think it was that my mother was a non-Christian. She only knew two verses. One, Jesus wept, and the other one was, judge not lest ye be judged. And so I grew up knowing those two verses. So when I came into the church, it was like, you know, judge not lest ye be judged. And one day I read the whole of the chapter, and I realized that Jesus wasn't saying that you're not to judge. If you read it all in context, he's saying, judge, but judge others in the same measure that you judge yourself. So we are called to judge. If I'm to judge others, I judge them against God's word, and I expect to be judged the same way, against God's word, against what his word declares. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:12-13, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul instructs believers in that he says you are to test everything. Test everything. Hold fast only to that which is good. In Acts 17:11, Paul commends the Bereans because they received the word of God with gladness, but they checked it out to see what they were hearing, whether it lined up against the plumb line of Scripture. You received the word of God with gladness, but you did so on the basis of examining the Scriptures daily to see if the things being taught lined up with God's word. Part of the challenge I know for my own life that included in the role of an elder and the role of a pastor is the God-given responsibility to exercise biblical discernment. God expects those in leadership and eldership positions in the church to guard the flock. And we will have to give an account for how we have guarded the flock and how we've exercised discernment. That includes judging against God's plumb line, the plumb line of his word. And please, I don't care how big someone's ministry is. I don't care how popular they are. I don't care how many conferences they speak at. I don't care how many millions of books they've sold. If anyone tells you that you're not to judge, including me, run a mile, because the Bible says that we are to judge and we're to judge biblically. How many people here were aware of the 2008 revival or false revival in Lakeland? A few, okay. One of the red flags that the Lord used to warn us about what was going on was that very high profile people were saying that if you judge what is happening with Todd Bentley, even if you judge it against God's word, you're a Pharisee, you're not walking in truth, and you'll miss out on what God is doing. And we said, hey, that's not right. One great Christian leader who holds conferences in Auckland every year said, how can you judge what is going on? You have never met this man. You've not heard him pray for your wife. You've not heard him pray for your son or your daughter. And I think, hold on. The sermon's not based on whether I know the man. The sermon's based on God's word and on the basis of his word. And so we said, Lord, you've got to show us whether this is true or false. And fortunately, God showed us that it was false, and we made a public stand and apologized for allowing things to come into the church, made a public apology. And fortunately, the whole thing fell apart a couple of weeks after we did, and it was proven that the man was in adultery and on drugs and all sorts of things the whole time it was going on. But none of the luminaries who came out and endorsed them have made an apology whatsoever. God TV came out sometime later and said that the reason that the whole revival failed and the reason that Todd Bentley was in sin even before it happened was that the church brought a curse on him by judging what was going on. We are to judge. God expects us. I tell our congregation, God will hold me accountable for every word that I speak, but he will hold you accountable for weighing every word that I speak up against the plumb line of God's word. If anything that I say you don't feel lines up with God's word, you have a responsibility to come and ask me about it and to line it up against God's word. We are called to judge, but against the plumb line of Scripture. And when we look at Christian anti-Zionism, that's the way we must judge it. It does not line up with the Word of God. And Scott said this is not about waving an Israel flag. No, it's about waving God's Word. It's about holding God's Word up and saying this is the standard. And if people are contravening and pulling God's Word down and teaching falsehood, it has eternal consequences. It has eternal consequences for people that we know and love. It breaks my heart to see, and Auckland is just like, it seems to me like the worst of America on steroids. Everything that's happening over there floods into Auckland. And you look around at what's going on and you shake your head and think, God, how can good people get caught up in that? And you just begin to weep because you see people that you know and love getting caught up in this nonsense and other things that they have no right to get caught up with. That's what the burden of my heart. This is not another thing we can say. It's just an opinion. It's going to affect the eternal destiny of people you know and love. That's why we must stand. You see, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. I believe with all of my heart that if I hunger for truth, the Holy Spirit who dwells within me will lead me into all truth. You see, opinions don't matter, even mine. Your opinions don't matter either. Dead men don't have opinions. What matters is God's Word. And we must stand on His Word. We're not fighting against opinions. This is not an opinion. This is an anti-Christ agenda that is coming against the church in these days, and that is part of our weapon. The most important one. I was fascinated recently to read that the word Laodicea in the book of Romans literally means people's opinions. So here we have the church at the end of the age, the church that is characterized as this is what the last day's church looked like. The church of people's opinions. And that seems to be what is happening today. This is my opinion. Well, you've got no right to challenge my opinion. I have every right to defend my opinion, even if it doesn't line up with the Word of God. I had a discussion with a close relative a while ago, and she was espousing her viewpoints on some things, and I said, hey, look, with all the love that I can show you, what you're saying, this is what God's Word says, and this is what you're saying. It doesn't line up. Please, it doesn't line up. And she said, well, that's my opinion anyway. I don't care. And so often that's what's happening today. And I'll cover that in the next session, but God's Word has been pulled down. And I know, and this burns my heart, that one day I'll have to give an account for how I have watched over the sheepfold that God has made me responsible for. Have I left the door open so that wolves have come in amongst the flock to lead people away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ? One Puritan writer said, showing mercy to the wolf is showing cruelty to the sheep. Oh, but we've got to love everyone. No, I have no right to love wolves, but I love the sheep. Jesus died for the sheep. So how do we reconcile the two? Jesus, gentle, mild, calling the Pharisees and Sadducees whitewashed sepulchres. How do you reconcile Paul's love one another and how he related to those who were teaching falsehood? The only way that I can understand it is that God is very black and white. Jesus was very direct. The New Testament writers were very specific, very harsh on those whose erroneous ministry could lead the flock of God astray. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, but he's very black and white against those who had come against those he laid his life down for. In Matthew 23:15, Jesus is in the midst of these woes pronounced on the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Imagine being told that as a preacher. See, Jesus is black and white. He laid down his life for his sheep, but he's so harsh and so direct on standing against those who attack the flock in a way that can lead them away from a sincere and pure devotion. Peter says that the ministry of those that is coming in is destructive It's destructive heresies. They say the truth of God, the way of truth, is being blasphemed. That's what Christian anti-Zionism is doing. It's destructive, and the way of truth is being blasphemed. Later on in the same chapter, he says those who are doing that are accursed children. You see, God, if you want to know how much God loves his sheep and how much God holds his shepherds to attention, have a look at Ezekiel 33 and Ezekiel 34. When I first started in ministry, the Lord led me to Ezekiel 33. It says, if I sound an alarm and you fail to speak what I tell you to speak, I will hold the blood of my people on your head. But if you speak what I give you to speak and they do not receive my word, I will hold their blood on their own head. You see, God loves the sheep. Jesus is concerned for his people. I was challenged some time ago, and this is the next slide, by an article from Dr. Harry Ironside, who wrote this. He says, objection is often raised even by some sound in the faith regarding the exposure of error as being entirely negative and of no real edification. He says, of late, the hue and cry has been against any and all negative teaching. But the brethren who assume this attitude forget that a large part of the New Testament, both of the teaching of our blessed Lord himself and the writings of the apostles, is made up of this very character of ministry, namely showing the satanic origin and therefore the unsettling results of the propagation of erroneous systems, which Peter in his second epistle refers to as damnable heresies. Christian anti-Zionism is not about a waving an Israeli flag. It's a destructive and damnable heresy. It has the potential to lead loved ones, people that we know and love, away from a sincere and pure devotion. It will lead people into the one world church in the last days. People are deliberately turning away from God's word. They're pulling it down to their experience and say, well, you know, my experience doesn't line up with the word of God, so I pull his word down to my experience. We should be seeking to lift our experience up to line up with the word of God. We can't devalue God's word. Nahum Atik, who I mentioned in the last session, one of the key leaders, listen to this statement, and I've heard this from a number of different people. He says, when confronted with a difficult passage in the Bible, one needs to ask such simple questions as, is the way that I'm hearing this the way that I have come to know God in Christ? Does this fit with the picture I have of God that Jesus revealed to me? If it does, then that passage is valid and authoritative. If not, then I cannot accept its validity and its authority. In other words, God's word's not forever settled in heaven. Truth is not God's word. Truth is what I want it to be. All scripture is not inspired or authoritative or profitable, only those things that fit my picture of the God whom I've made in my own image. Only those parts of scripture that fit with the type of Christianity that I want to live, only those parts of scripture I will receive. The rest I will say they have no validity or authority in my life. We are facing, and I'll cover this in the next session, we are facing a battle against truth. And also a battle against Israel. It's a cosmic battle that is going on, and ultimately two churches will emerge, the true church and the false church, the bride of Christ or the bride of Antichrist. And we will be in one or the other, depending where we stand on truth and depending, I believe, where we stand on Israel. Just as an aside, anyone here can tell me when the One World Church was formed, the World Council of Churches, what year that was? 1948. Shortly after Israel was birthed again as a nation, the World Council of Churches was set up. So let me ask some questions. Why is truth important? Well, because the remnant church will be a church of truth. Paul calls the church the pillar and the ground of truth. We pray in our congregation that truth may have fallen in the streets, but let it be restored in the pulpits of our nation. The true church will add nothing to God's word and will take nothing away. And the true church will contend for the faith no matter what it costs. because the bridegroom is washed and cleansed by the washing of the water with the word. So, two churches. Let us have a look and see how that looks. And I put these on slides to give us some comparisons. Bride of Christ will hold to God's word as truth. Friends, I believe in signs and wonders and miracles. I believe in healing. I believe that a time is coming that when we walk down the streets, our shadows will pass over people and they will be healed. I believe in those things. I believe in the power of God. But signs, wonders, miracles, healings, none of those things validate ministry. Only God's word validates ministry. Because signs, wonders, and miracles can be performed by the dark side as well. Only God's word. If you want to judge what is happening in someone's ministry, judge it by the plumb line of God's word. I hear people say, oh, but you shall know them by their fruit. Have a look at the context of that. That's speaking about falsehood. Those who bring lies, you shall know them by their fruit, not about positive ministries. The bride of Antichrist will not hold to God's word as truth. They will look to experiences, signs, and angels. There was a church in Auckland recently that publicly stated, we have gone beyond God's word. God no longer speaks to us from his word. He speaks to us by angels. The true church will preach the gospel of salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. The bride of Antichrist will preach a false gospel because it's going to produce a false church. The bride of Christ will preach the Jesus of the Bible, and I'll cover this in the next session. There is much that is bringing the authority in the name of Jesus under attack in the church. The bride of Antichrist will preach another Jesus. The bride of Christ will trust in the true Holy Spirit. The bride of Antichrist will trust in another spirit. And as I said, I was talking to Zohar about this morning. Every time you read about people having an encounter with God in Scripture, they came under a reverential fear of the Lord. It was not crawling around the floor barking like a dog or laughing uncontrollably or kicking in the air like a dead frog. It was just understanding the holiness and the reverence of God. The bride of Christ is looking for Christ's coming. The bride of Antichrist is asleep concerning the signs of the times. If you don't know God's place for Israel and end time prophecy, you'll not understand the signs of the times. If you don't understand why Israel is back in the land and being restored as a nation, and you look at that from a prophetic perspective, you have no idea that we're living in the last days and how urgent the days are. And the church that doesn't understand those things has the danger of living like the five foolish virgins, no oil in their lamp, asleep to the signs and the urgency of the hour. The bride of Christ will stand with Israel. The bride of Christ, because it's Antichrist, will oppose Israel. The next slide. The bride of Christ will stand in the unity of the Spirit of truth and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. The bride of Antichrist will stand in unity in diversity. Compromised unity from compromised truth and doctrine. Do you realize that there's already been a coin minted for the one world government? And on the coin it says unity in diversity. And we so often hear that today. Oh God, Peter is going to bring the church together in this wonderful unity of diversity. So we're going to see people from all these other faiths come into the church. And that's a common cry. And I'm sorry to mention this, but Billy Graham said on Christian television some years ago that there'll be Buddhists in heaven, that there'll be Muslims in heaven, that there'll be Baha'i in heaven, that God is an all-inclusive God, that the way to heaven is broad, not narrow. And it was on Robert Shuler's show, and Robert Shuler said, yes, Billy, that is right. God is an all-inclusive God. And there are many others today. Joel Osteen said there'll be Mormons in heaven. Consistently hear that. And it's all on the basis that there's going to be this unity under diversity where we compromise God's word and we pull it down. We find some level of unity. We don't agree with this, we don't agree with that, but we can agree on these things. So let's come together. That's what the one world church will look like. The bride of Christ will be called intolerant. The bride of Antichrist glorifies and promotes tolerance. It's the whole emerging movement is behind that emerging church movement. The bride of Christ will be one faith. There is only one God. There is only one way to heaven. There are not many gods and there are not many ways. Jesus is the only door, and they enter that door through repentance. Jesus came not to save us from our troubles, he came to save us from our sins. He is the only way. It's a narrow path. Oh, that's the next slide. Narrow and unpopular. Bride of Antichrist, broad and popular. The bride of Christ will be politically and socially outcast. The bride of Antichrist will be politically and socially embraced and encouraged. And lastly, the bride of Christ will walk in the glory of God, the evident glory of the Lord. And the bride of Antichrist will have to rely on smoke and mirrors and flashing lights and all of those other things to hide the absence of the presence of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Deep darkness covers the earth and gross darkness covers the people, but his glory will be seen upon the church. The latter glory of his house will be greater than the former glory. Jesus is coming for a glorious bride. Amen. He's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. The church is again going to be light and salt. People will know that we love Jesus not by what we do, but because his presence is seen upon us. We see that Jesus is with you. There's something different about you. What is it? You're showing forth the light of God. The bride of Antichrist, will be the glory of God will be absent. Obviously absent. Why Israel? The next slide. Why do I believe that the One World Church will be made up of those who stand against Israel, and the bride of Christ will be those who stand for Israel? Well, firstly, God promises to bless those who bless Israel. And he says he will curse those who belittle, dishonor, and make light of Israel. And a time is coming when God is going to bring that judgment. Part of the sifting out of the wheat from the chaff, and the wheat and the tares will be part of that judgment. God's promises concerning the land were given to Israel. We'll cover that in the next session. Did you know that the new covenant was given to Israel and not to the church? For years I believed that old covenant, Israel, new covenant, the church. But the new covenant was given to Israel. We are only partakers with Israel and the new covenant given with them. We're not those who have received the new covenant for ourselves. We are sharers with them in the new covenant that God gave to Israel. Gentile believers are grafted in branches, not replacement branches or the new tree. The next slide, the gospel is to the Jew first. The word first there means priority, responsibility. And the true bride of Christ will understand that there's a responsibility on us to take the gospel firstly to the Jew and to the Gentile. And missions, again, is going to be turned the right way up. Gospel to the Jew first and to the Gentiles. The church is called to provoke Israel to jealousy. I want to tell you that a church that is anti-Israel is not going to provoke jealousy. It's not going to provoke Israel to want to be like us. A church that stands for Israel, that worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that shows love for his people, is going to provoke Israel to jealousy. Why are those people walking in that relationship with God that we should be walking in? I was reading Arnold Fruchtenbaum's testimony just recently, and he said he became a believer because of a woman that he was relating to who was a Christian, Gentile Christian. And he just saw how she lived. And he saw how she had a relationship with his God, the God of Israel. And he said to her one day, "Why can't I have what you've got? Why can't I know the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel like you do?" And she said, "You can." Provoked to jealousy. She said that he was so jealous of her relationship with the Lord. And the true church will walk in such a way that Jews will be provoked to jealousy. God's plan is to unite Jew and Gentile together. The One World Church will be an anti-Jew church, an anti-Israel church. It's not going to be united together. God judges the nations on the basis of how they deal with Israel. God will judge the church in the same way. And lastly, Ruth is a prophetic picture of the end-time church standing with Israel. Ruth said, "Your God will be my God, your people my people." Ruth turned and said, "I'm going this way." Orpah, whose name means turning the back of the neck, Orpah says, "No, I'm going back to the old ways." And she went back to the gods of the east. And the understanding is that Orpah became a temple prostitute, she became a harlot because she turned her back on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And one of the things I see happening today is so much is coming into the church from Eastern mysticism and from the occult, the church embracing all of these things. The true church will be like Ruth. The false church will be like Orpah. And just a quote to finish, it's better to be divided by truth than to be united in error. It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and then kills. It is not love and it's not friendship if we fail to declare the whole counsel of God. We were talking with Michael about this just recently, and he was saying, I can't really show love to a brother unless I'm prepared to speak to him honestly when I see that he's wrong. I can't just turn away from the things that concern me. If I really love him, I'm going to speak with him in love. It's better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. It's better to stand alone with the truth than to be wrong with the multitude. It's better to ultimately succeed with the truth than temporarily succeed with a lie. There is only one gospel. And Paul says, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Unity and diversity is the cry of the one world church and the one world government and the one world system. And everywhere you turn, that same term is being used in the church. But God will stand on the truth of his word, and the true church will stand in truth. I wonder, would you mind standing with me in prayer? And then Teresa's going to sing a very powerful song for us. Father, the cry of our hearts is not simply to wave the banner of Israel. We love people of all nations. We have friends who are Arabs, and we stand with Arab Christians. We stand with people of all nations. It's not about waving an Israel flag, Father, but we are concerned to see truth in the church. We are concerned to see those that we know and love, Father, come to the full knowledge of the one who said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. We long to see the church in our nation again, Father, walking in truth and being light and salt. And Father, we believe our nation has a destiny and a purpose, and we ask, O God, that we would not be among those who tolerate these things coming amongst us. We pray for these men that we've mentioned, that you would intercept them, that you would turn them around. We pray, O God, that if they seek to come to our borders, that you would turn them away. Lord, that if Stephen Sizer wants to come again, that he would not be received in our nation and in the schools or the Bible colleges again. Father, we covet the blessing of God upon our land. We pray for our government, Father, understanding that you'll bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And Lord, your judgment is on those who want to divide the land. We pray, turn the hearts of our leaders away from the path that we're on, because we don't want to see our nation under the curse of God. We want to be under the blessing of God. Lord, not just that we can say that we're a blessed people, but we want to see souls saved. Father, we want to see multitudes added to the kingdom. We want to rejoice with the angels over souls who are genuinely and thoroughly saved. Father, we're believing for an outpouring of the Spirit of God in our nation, Lord, that is going to see people again come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and turning in repentance from sin. And Father, bowing the knee again to the Savior, and Lord, seeing the churches again filled with people who are genuinely and thoroughly saved. Father, we want to be those who are disciples who make other disciples. And so we are asking these things, knowing that you're the God who cannot fail, that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think or imagine. And Father, we stand before you today, and Lord, we say, here am I, send me. Father, we want to stand in the gap. We want to intercede. We want to pray. And Father, give us boldness and courage. Lord, even as Paul and the disciples prayed for boldness and courage, and it said that the place was shaken, and then after that, multitudes came to faith. Let it be in our day. Father, we want to see Jesus receive, Lord, all that he died for, the travail of his soul, and be satisfied as he looked at our nation and the people that are here. Lord, believe that our nation again can be a nation that lifts up the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let it be, Lord. Father, I remember being saved in the charismatic movement, seeing a headline in the New Zealand Herald that says that Jesus is Lord in Auckland. Lord, let it be again in our day that we see an outpouring of your Spirit. God, that whole households are saved. Father, we have loved ones, we have children, we have parents, we have spouses who have yet bowed the knee. God, we pray, bring conviction upon them. God, do something in our hour, this last hour, that sees multitudes swept into the kingdom of God for your glory. And Lord, watch over your church. Lord, for those who stand for truth, give them boldness and courage in the church in our nation. And Father, either move out those who won't, Lord, or bypass them altogether. But Lord, we can't see truth pulled down in the pulpits in our nations. We pray, have your way. In Jesus' name.